This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So your handouts are coming, inshallah ta'ala. Just bear with us. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وافضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq in these sessions and bless us to be able to learn that which benefits us and to benefit us through what He allows us to learn subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may He increase us in learning tabaraka wa ta'ala. Tonight's lecture topic is on environments of learning. And this is a very important topic and it pertains to one of the core parts of our pedagogy here, how it is that we like to teach and what it is that we strive for. It ties right into our mission statement. And when we speak of environments of learning, and again, this you'll be getting your outlines here shortly, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, the right environment is needed for growth. You just ask them to turn the speakers off downstairs. The right environment is needed for growth. Just as certain conditions must be present in the physical environment for growth, likewise, there are conditions that must exist for religious and spiritual growth. So when we speak of this meaning of environment, what we really want from that environment is growth. And the idea of this growth here relates to the human individual. And we're not speaking here really in an outward sense. Human beings that naturally from the time that they're born until when they get older and older, that they're growing. And that what we really mean here is a type of internal, spiritual, religious growth. And this is important because this is what we hope to benefit from, this world. And if you think about how the righteous refer to this world, they call it the mezra'a of the akhirah. A mezra'a is a farm. You could also use the word seedbed. So the dunya, this world in which we live, it is the mezra'a. It is the farm or the seedbed of the hereafter. So even this very famous and well-known way of referring to this world points to this idea of environment. Ad-dunya mezra'atul akhirah. In other words, it's here that we plant our seeds that we hope to harvest in the hereafter. And the harvest of the hereafter is the greatest of all harvests. The harvest here in this world is going to come to an end. It's at certain times, most plants and most fruits, that it takes time for it to bear that fruit, and then it comes once a season and so forth. But the harvest of the hereafter is even greater. This is the eternal harvest. And there are so many metaphors that relate to planting seeds here physically and then watching those seeds grow until eventually they bear fruit or whatever it is that you're trying to get out of those seeds that you plant. It could be some form of a vegetable. It could be some form of a plant. But these meanings of harvest here in this world teach us the true meanings of harvest, which are always going to be related to the hereafter. And the more that we plant seeds here and cultivate those seeds here in this world, the more that we will then be able to that harvest our actions and the fruits of them in the hereafter. And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he also referred to these environments in his choice of words. And of course that we know that everything that a prophet says is exactly, the words that he used was exactly the meaning that he was trying to convey. And so in the famous hadith again that our prophet told us, إِذَا مَرَرْتُمْ بِرِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ, if you pass by the gardens of paradise. So riyad is the plural of rawda. Rawda is a garden. So just imagine a lush garden in a desert climate, like an oasis in a very arid climate, and then all of a sudden you come upon a very lush garden when there's water, that it's filled with trees and all different types of foliage, and the way that the temperature then drops and all the different flowers and the smells, and that once you have all of these other plants, then you have all different types of birds and animals and so forth and so on. It's very much alive. And everyone who's been to the desert and then that been in this environment, it's a very beautiful feeling. So our Prophet referred to gatherings as Riyad al-Jannah. And then he was then asked, what are these gatherings of paradise? And then our Prophet ﷺ said, Hilaq al-Dhikr. They're the circles of remembrance. And so this word remembrance takes on a twofold meaning. Remembrance like the gathering that we just did, reciting the Burda Sharifa, which is in praise of the Prophet ﷺ, but also remembrance insofar as it relates to knowledge. So the meaning of dhikr, the hilaqa dhikr, refer to the gatherings of invocation and remembrance, just as they refer to the gatherings of knowledge and learning. So when Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلِ ذِكْرِ, ask the people of remembrance, إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, if indeed that you did not know. And so this dual meaning, the people of remembrance are the scholars, but they are also the people that are aware. They're aware of their purpose of life. They're aware of the trajectory that they need to take, and they're aware of their surroundings, and they are aware of how to guide other people as a result, which means that they also have to include as a part of their scholarship their piety and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of dhikr, of invocation, remembrance of Him. So environments of learning. And when we speak about this, we're going to take this eventually to a practical, very practical meaning. But the right environment is needed for growth. Without the right environment, you're not going to get growth. And just as you have conditions outwardly that must be present in the physical environment for growth, likewise there are conditions that must exist for religious and spiritual growth. So think about outwardly. You need water, you need soil, you need nutrients, you need light, you need air. And then all of these things, think about the type of water that you use is important. And if anyone's ever spent time, even in their garden, in their backyard, think about how things grow in relation to rainwater as opposed to water from your hose. It's a very different experience. Things grow much better and much more they're much more full. They grow much quicker with rainwater. And think about soil, the type of soil that you plant that seed in. If it doesn't have nutrients and it's been over-farmed, and it doesn't have the right consistency, it's not going to produce the same type of plant or fruit. Light, air, all of these other types of things that need to be there in the physical environment. Likewise, there's a number of things that must be present in order for there to be religious and spiritual growth. And just as outwardly, you could have a place and it's not too far from another place, one where you can grow very good crops. Not too far from that, it's land that can't even be used to plant anything. And likewise, spiritually, you and religiously, you could have places that you go to that place, and it's a means for you to blossom and to bear fruit. And you go just down the street, and it's the opposite. It's a means for you to that have these meanings of religion and belief and piety stripped from your heart. And especially in a place like the United States of America, is that there are many places like that. You don't have to look far to when you go outside the door to find a place that would actually bring about difficulties for you and that make you compromise your religion. And so environments of learning, this is really important because one of the blessed aspects of our deen is you and I, we can create environments of learning in very easy ways. It's not that hard. You can do it in your house. It doesn't require a lot of money. You can do it in a very small space. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to spend millions of dollars. There's ways of doing it. It could be two or three people getting together in a public place and consistently doing something so that that halaqa, the plural of which is hilaq, of dhikr, is an environment. So it could be that on a college campus where most people are that doing things that are distancing them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people coming together regularly. It could be in someone's house. It could be, like I mentioned, in a public place of some sort. Or it could be in a mosque, or it could be in some other type of center where the purpose is to create that environment. And the whole purpose here is you and I need to be very careful about where it is that we are in order that we want to be able to that receive what it is that we need to grow. Now, also the beautiful thing here is as our roots get deep and as we go stronger and stronger, then we will be able to withstand conditions that normally we wouldn't be able to withstand. And even Ibn al-Ta'ila uses this metaphor of planting when he says, idfan nafsaka fi ard al-khumul, bury yourself in the earth of obscurity. And so if things aren't buried, if that seed is not planted under the soil, and then it's not nurtured and allowed to reach a point where it can then become strong. And oftentimes when trees are weak, you put a stake that next to it so that it keeps it up until it grows strong. And then when it grows strong, most weather conditions, short of a hurricane or short of a tornado or something like it, can withstand. And it's not going to fall over unless it's very violent weather. And likewise, in the broader environment that you and I are living in, this is the goal, is that if we grow religiously and spiritually, we'll be able to withstand. We will have resilience. But it requires an environment. And I ask myself this question, this is the second bullet point, and in the places that you go in the Muslim world, the blessed environments of learning in the Muslim world, there are certain things that are present there that allow for these beautiful environments to really help you grow, to have this incredibly rich and enriching experience. And part of it is the people. When you're in places where the family of the Prophet Muhammad is prevalent, when you're in places where there are awliya and there are saints, when you're in places where there are ulama and scholars of both genders, both male and female alike, this is one of the core components of all of a blessed environment, are the people. And this is actually the greatest factor that makes everything else in that environment Mubarak and blessed, are the blessed people. And so just think about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about the two most sacred places on earth, Mecca al-Mukarrama and Medina al-Munawwara. The honor of Mecca was in that Allah chose for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be born there. Mecca was honored to have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam born in, not the other way around. The Prophet honored everything. And this is the proof of that is in the words of Allah that لَا أُقْسُمْ بِهَذَا الْبَلْ وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلْ, Allah says. That he says that I swear by this land and you are dwelling in this land. The blessed land is Mecca and Mukarrama. So Allah chose the Prophet to be born there. So Mecca becomes noble because the Prophet was born there. And it is also a place where you have the Bayt al-Atiq, the very first house of worship on earth. So Mecca al-Mukarram is the spiritual center of the universe. That's an environment. You go into that environment and you know that if you gaze upon the Kaaba and Musharrafa, it's like worshiping Allah Ta'ala for an entire year, according to a hadith. And every moment there's 120 mercies descending upon the Kaaba. 60 for those circumambulating, 40 for those praying, 20 for those just gazing at the Kaaba. That's an environment. You go into that environment, it is not like other places. One prayer is like 100,000 prayers somewhere else. One time of saying La ilaha illallah is like 100,000 times somewhere else. That's an environment. You go into Medina Murawara and you visit that blessed place. By scholarly consensus, is the most pure and best place on earth where the blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried. It's different when you enter into the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one prayer is like 1,000 prayers praying in another masjid. And for those that actually prefer Medina over Mecca and say that it has even a greater merit, they say that that 1,000 is an addition to the multiplied rewards of other places. So it's even 1,000 times greater than prayer even in Mecca and Mukarramah, which is 100,000. So you times that then by 1,000. Yani, there's difference of opinion in this matter, but the point is, these are sacred environments. And then this is where it all started. And then look how Islam spread. And a place would go from a place of disbelief to a place that was a beautiful environment where shortly after that, some of the greatest people on earth stemmed from that. And look at wherever Islam spread. Not too long after that, you have great people from those places that learned this deen and that became blessed people through their scholarship and piety and putting their knowledge into practice. And then the whole environment changes. This became very clear to me not too long ago visiting the blessed region of Ma Wara' al-Nahr, known in English as Transoxiana, and that modern day Uzbekistan being that part of this area, the likes of Imam al-Bukhari. In such a short period of time, Islam reached this blessed land. There's companions buried in this land. And you have some of the greatest scholars in human history that are buried there. They're not too far. You're only talking about 200 years, roughly, 150, 200 years after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this rose in that environment. And the same thing takes place in modern-day Iran, in Afghanistan, and then moving further into Central Asia, all across North Africa, and in other places as well, eventually. And what you see is that when Islam spreads to these places, blessed environments follow, such that still to this day, despite all of the dysfunctionality in the Muslim world, you go to these sacred lands where there's still blessed people, and their environments that are still there, although they're being compromised, the more they open up their doors to the pollution, the spiritual pollution of the modern world, and oftentimes the practices lead to physical pollution as well, the more that these things start to become hidden. But you go to the old cities and you still find very special people. You go to places where there's still scholarship intact and you find very special people across the world, literally. From Morocco, to all across North Africa, they're still there. Sub-Saharan Africa, they're still there. East Africa, they're still there. South Africa, they're still there. All throughout the Arabian Peninsula, they're still there. All throughout wherever the Ottoman Empire went, they're still there. They're still there in Afghanistan. They're still there beyond the borders of Afghanistan, further into Central Asia, in the subcontinent, in India and Pakistan. You go to Southeast Asia, they're still there. They're still in places in China and in the Philippines and others. It's still there. It's not what it used to be, but these blessed environments are there that stem primarily from these blessed people that were in them. But then when you add to that their methodology, how it is that they were, and that how it is that they interacted with people around them. This is another core component of these blessed environments. What is the methodology that is behind them, that ultimately, when it's rooted in the Quran, in the Sunnah, this is what's going to open up the door for that environment to become blessed. And then all of the practice that stem from this methodology. the strong societal relationships that come from people doing things like establishing funeral prayers, consoling the deceased, and that all the different things that you do, the yani aqiqas for the newborns and visiting your neighbors and all of these other types of things. And when these things come together, these societal practices, along with the methodology and the people, and you could have mentioned several other factors, these are just to kind of point to this meaning. What it happens is you create a blessed environment. And everywhere Islam went, this is what happened. Blessed environments were there, such that many of you that are in this room now, and maybe some of you that are following online, know people in your immediate family, if your family is a Muslim family that you were raised in. You know people in your immediate family, or aunts or uncles or grandparents, or people that were close to you in some way, or maybe even neighbors or friends. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of these people never even went to a madrasa or studied formally. But they came up in this environment, and culture became a capsule to transmit many of the realities of this deen. Good culture. And then people learned these things and attained great degrees of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result, without even stepping foot oftentimes in a formal school. That's amazing. That is an environment. And this is why we have to speak about these things. And one of our biggest jobs here, in a place like the United States of America, or wherever we're from, wherever we go back to, is to be aware of the importance of this and to establish these environments. Because once these environments are established in small ways, in large ways, in ways in between, that with individuals and with households and with communities, and then once it leads to the institutional level as well, this is where when people start to come into those environments, they realize this is different. I just sat through a gathering and spent my time from about 5:10 to 6:10 doing something that if I would have spent that time from 5:10 to 6:10, that just driving my car around or going to another store, I had a very different experience. You could have been there or you could have been here. But what was it that transpired from 5:10 to 6:10, referring to the recitation of the Burda Sharifa, which is the recitation of home of who? This great Imam, Imam al-Busiri, who grew up in one of these environments and met these blessed people who opened up his heart. And he met the likes of Imam Abu Abbas al-Mursi and is buried not too far from him in Alexandria, Egypt. And as a result of that encounter, everything for him changed. And then here, how many times have his words been recited in praise of the Prophet ﷺ for centuries? That 8 centuries roughly, or more, from his time, and we're still reciting his words in praise of the beloved ﷺ. And what transpires, what growth is taking place when we come into that, and we recite those words with love and with longing, and then your heart starts to change. And tribulations are warded off from you, and your iman strengthens, and your perspective changes, and you get a new sense of determination and resolution. All these other things happen. That's growth. And these are just things that are can be pointed to. What happens in the unseen in these gatherings is even greater. But that's exactly what it means, is to do an environment. So one of the core meanings when we talk about environments are majalis and hilaq. Gatherings of different sorts, circles of learning. But again, you can do that just with yourself if you have no one else. You can create that environment with your own self, even from the bounty of Allah Ta'ala, just by engaging and doing the right thing. Then you could do it with 2 people or with 3 people or with a smaller group of people. Like we mentioned, you could do it in your home. You could do it in a public place. And you can do it on a college campus. You could even do it at work. And then you can move towards opening that places where then other people can go. So that it's not a burden on a family and people can congregate and people can then benefit from these environments. And then what happens is that once this starts to spread, sometimes at the level of almost of an entire city, you have an environment. And you come and you realize this city is different than other cities. And so forth and so on. So this is one of the main things that we want to learn how to benefit from and then do, how to create an environment of learning. So if we look at the Al-Maqasid mission statement, it is to cultivate holistic learning environments rooted in knowledge, devotion, and service by providing full-time, part-time, online, and community programs. And the words in this mission statement were chosen intentionally because the best metaphors are the metaphors of the natural world. And so did they pass out the outlines on the sister's side as well? Okay. I'm already noticing a couple typos here. Please forgive me. Environments is, there's spiritual, there's another typo there. Anyhow, that we're on the third point here, the mission statement. There's room there for you to that add some notes. But the purpose of mentioning the mission statement here is that this is the practical way that we move towards the vision, which even in the vision statement, it's about ghars, it's about planting. Gharsun ilthan nabawi, planting the seed of the prophetic inheritance in the hearts of individuals. That is the essential vision statement, is to plant the prophetic inheritance into the hearts of individuals. And this is what you want to grow within you, is the prophetic inheritance in all of its meanings. Because the prophetic inheritance is synonymous with the sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ. So when the sunnah is planted in you, and how is it planted in you? It's planted in you that informally and formally. And you can even add another category maybe I learned recently of non-formally. But just as you have these different types of things, and when it comes to exercise, we took remember last Friday, is that you have physical activity and exercise. Physical activity is any type of that body conditioning that you get just by your everyday activities. And then you have exercise where you actually intend to do something specifically that to get that exercise. And likewise, is that you and I need to live a certain way so that we're always cultivating these meanings in our heart just as we have to that intentionally that do it as well. So formally and informally. And so we want to look a little bit more closely at these words because this is the heart of the work as you continue your studies and even while you're studying that you want to take back with you. And then likewise, anyone who's inspired to contribute to the da'wah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And so let's look at this word here, cultivate, first and foremost. So key words of the mission statement. The first is cultivate. And this meaning of cultivate, to prepare and work on land in order to raise crops or to till. And you see how important this word is? Is that this is what we have to do to our heart. You have to till your heart. And if you ever see them prepare land in order to plant seeds, that now they've kind of mowed everything down. This is the end of the season. But come April, they're going to start bringing out the manure and this type of stuff to that, putting that on the earth. And then eventually is that they're going to bring out their machines and to that till the land to prepare it and to turn some of the undersoil with the topsoil and so forth to be able to prepare, plant a seed therein. This is what we have to do to the heart. So the meaning of cultivating. And that cultivating holistic learning environments, but here cultivating that it's this idea of tilling outwardly and then inwardly. This is what you're doing, that same process where you're turning the topsoil over. This is what you're doing outwardly, is that you're preparing things in terms of the physical space that it is that you're using for that gathering. The text or whatever it is that you're going to be reading or doing in that gathering. How did you do it? The ambience of it. What you do in it. Why are things like coffee served in these gatherings? These are small little things to help. Is that why is incense burned? And why are all of these things in and of themselves is that they're not the whole part, but when all of these things come together, it creates a certain type of ambience. Why was this poem, i.e. the Burda Sharif, the one chosen, and the whole setup of the room, and so forth and so on. These things are all important. These are components. And some of them, of course, are more important than others. So to prepare, one of the meanings of cultivate is to prepare and work on land in order to raise crops. But then it also connotes this meaning of to try to acquire, develop a quality or skill. Okay? So there's qualities that have to be cultivated within you. And there's a way about going to do that. So you would speak about this in the sense of to develop or improve by education or training, to train or refine. These are from the meanings of cultivate. To devote oneself to a particular science, and even in terms of people, to seek or promote friendship, love, to seek the acquaintance or friendship of a person. These are all meanings of cultivate. What a beautiful word it is. It denotes this meaning of actually tilling land, but also it connotes all of these beautiful meanings that relate to so many different aspects of our lives. So when we talk about the meaning of cultivating, this is a really important word to understand, because we have to, one, cultivate the environment outwardly, but we also have to cultivate the environment inwardly. And we want to be on both fronts at the same time. And so this word, cultivate, points to the work, attention, and care that must go into this, as well as the long-term nature of it, which requires patience in doing the right thing at the right time. You can't do something in its wrong time. You can't plant a seed now. It's not ready. You can't plant a seed now unless there's something specific, that a seed that needs to be planted in late April or early May, you can't plant it right now. It's not going to grow. The seed's going to die. You have to plant it at the right time. And you have to do the right thing at the right time. And you have to be patient and let the natural process go. And likewise with people. We are not machines. We are not robots. You cannot turn us on and off like with a switch. There's a process that human beings have to go through for their growth. So that's the first word, cultivate. And then we have this word, holistic, which also is a very important word. And the meaning of holistic is it's characterized by the belief that the parts of something are interconnected and can be explained only by reference to the whole. And so it's commonly referred to when we talk about holistic medicine, that the idea of holistic medicine is the treatment of the whole person and all aspects of well-being, including the physical, mental, psychological, and social, rather than with diseases and symptoms in isolation. And what is meant here, and the reason we're using this word specifically, is compartmentalization is of religion is a tendency of our time that must be combated. The flow, if you will, of the way things are going, if you just kind of go with the flow, you will tend to just practice your religion partially. This is the nature of the secularized world in which we live. This is that if we just let things happen as they're transpiring around us and we get sucked into these tendencies, this is going to be the result. You will just see your religion as just a part of your life as opposed to every aspect of your life. Religion for us is not just one particular day. It's not just one particular prayer. It's something that we devote ourselves entirely to. And this is something for our people, and this is one of the main things that brought me to this religion, was when I read of Islam as being a deen, a complete way, where every single aspect of your life is regulated. That brought me to this religion. Because I remember as a young college student at the University of San Diego, and that UC San Diego, University of California, San Diego, when I was about 18 and 19 years old, maybe by then, and actually 18 years old then, and wanting religion, but not knowing really what to do. And then when I read a little bit about Islam and how that it regulated every aspect of your life, I was like, Allahu Akbar, that is what I want. I wanted hidayah. I wanted guidance in everything. And Islam provides you guidance in everything. There is nothing that is outside the scope of this deen. Nothing. The deen informs everything about what it is that we think, what it is that we believe, what it is that we do. It informs the state of our heart in terms of our own selves, our relationships with all different types of people, our relationship with the Creator, our relationship with the world, and everything else. Our relationship with animals, our relationship with inanimate objects, our relationship with plants and trees and things, everything. There is absolutely nothing that is outside the scope of our deen. Complete teachings. And then you start to realize the miracle. All of that in 23 years, what life was like the life of the Prophet ﷺ? No one's life was as blessed as the life of the best of creation ﷺ. All of that was conveyed in 23 years, such that everything that we need, and not just we, people in every time from his time, all the way until the end of time, and all the different civilizations, all the different geographical locations on the face of this earth, and all different types of people, from the most simple to the most sophisticated, and everything in between, all the different language people speak, and the different beautiful colors of their skin, Islam is for everyone and every time. And the ulama that have left us with this legacy, such that in a very real way, there is no one on the face of this earth, no people that this deen is not for, and that where those same religious principles could be applied. It might be slightly different based upon different situations and conditions, but it's all there. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. So the idea of holistic here is to combat the tendency of the compartmentalization of religion. And so there's things that we need to learn, though, in order to combat this. There's things that we need to know. So part of this is knowledge. And one of the most difficult things is your career track and what it is that you do to earn a living. Because sometimes it's very hard to earn a halal living, but it requires knowledge. But knowledge is not enough in and of itself. It also requires traits. If you don't have a trait like courage in our time, how are you then going to that combat this tendency of the compartmentalization of it? So it requires courage as well. Knowledge, courage, and a number of other things. So this is why the word holistic here is being used. So we've spoken about to cultivate holistic. And then learning environments. Learning is clear. We want to be learning every day of our lives. Every day we want to be learning. And again here, learning, like we just mentioned, physical activity and exercise, there's informal learning, and there's also that formal learning. So we want to be learning from everything that's happened in our lives, our interactions with our spouses, our interactions with our children, our interactions with other people, different things that happen to us, watching the seasons around us, all of the different changes in the environment, all of these different things that are happening, we want to be learning from. And just as we want to formally learn as well, learn the Arabic language, learn the basic sciences of the sacred law, learn other knowledges that will benefit, we want to constantly be learning. Learning is one of the most important things that we need to do as a believer. Knowledge. We are the ummah of Iqra. The first revelation began with Iqra, read, which is about knowledge. So we are a civilization of knowledge. And it's a deen that led to this civilization. And we need to that internalize it within our own selves. But then we have this word, environment. So the environment simply is the surroundings or conditions in which a person, animal, or plant lives or operates. And then it can also connote the meaning of the social and cultural forces that shape the life of a person or a population. So just as there are that different forces that shape the different types of plants and animals that exist in a certain region, and certain animals that live in certain regions are fit to do that. And if you take this animal, put them somewhere else, they're going to suffer. They might not be able to live. And likewise, plants. And this is why when you go to buy plants at like the nursery, for instance, they have like numbers on them. And then you go and you look at the map and you see like wherever you live, like what are the numbers where you can actually have that type of plant. And then if you don't have the right environment, but then there's other things that you could, you can have like a greenhouse, or you can have a closed off area where you have climate control and you replicate those conditions and things grow fine. So the engine put me onto this beautiful place called Longwood Gardens, where they have these beautiful, there's this conservator with all these beautiful that plants from all over the world, but they control the environment for it to be that way. Isn't that amazing? You walk outside, you're in Pennsylvania, and only certain things grow. You walk inside that controlled environment, it's as if that you are somewhere else in the world, because that plant can't grow here without that. But isn't that amazing? That there's certain things that you can do where it's as if that you're in that particular place and look, it's growing right in front of you by changing the environment. And so the idea of environment here is to really understand the social and cultural forces that shape who we are as human beings. And again, if we don't understand that, how are you going to disseminate this deen if you don't understand that? You have to understand that. And then the amazing thing is we have this idea of microclimates. And I'm originally from the Bay Area. The Bay Area is known for microclimates. That 10 miles away, the climate is very different. If you're in, let's just say, Castro Valley or Hayward, because you're closer to the Bay, that's very different than if you just that go over the 580 and that you're in a place like Dublin. Or if you just go down the road where you're in Lafayette, that's different than being in Oakland. It's different than being in San Francisco. There's different climates, and they're not that far in terms of miles away from each other. They're microclimates. So what is a microclimate? The climate of a very small or restricted area, especially when this differs from the climate of the surrounding area. So the macroclimate of our society is a toxic one. That's a typo. You can take out the E. A toxic one of kufr and fisq. That's the reality. Disbelief, and we're being called to indecency and that immorality. But then how you can have a microclimate within the macroclimate where you and I come together in a place like this. How big is in Maqasid's that piece of land compared to everything that is around us? It's tiny. How big is this building compared to everything that is around us? It's tiny. And this is what we need to have all over the United States of America and everywhere else where Islam spreads. Place microclimates where you and I can come and grow and be nourished. And then once we get strong, we take this light and this khair to people that are outside. So to cultivate holistic learning environments, rooted, and again, you have this word, this was chosen to evoke this sense of that this natural metaphor. It's to cause a plant or cutting to grow roots, but then it connotes this meaning of to establish deeply and firmly. We want these learning environments to be rooted in knowledge, devotion, and service. And for time's sake, I'm going to have to spare myself from going into those details and everything else that they include. And then we have this word programs. So by providing full-time, part-time, online, and community programs. And you have the definition there for you, but the whole purpose here of talking about programs being full-time, part-time, online, or community is to relate to all the different groups of people. Okay, in other words, is that you want to have different offerings for people that are able to do it full-time, people that are able to do it part-time, people who geographically can be here with you, either on a daily basis or a weekly basis if they live close enough, and then online for people who can't physically be here. And yes, you can create an environment online. It is more difficult, But I would love to see very serious research into how blessed environments can be created online. Whereas normally, technology and the online world, it's a medium where there's various degrees of separation. But there are people of Allah that through the blessed state of their hearts, they can, if you will, spiritualize technology, where it actually has an impact that it wouldn't have had were it not to be for the state of their blessed heart, even if that person be online and not be in person. So yes, even online, there will be people who are never able to be able to live close to Muslims. We have thousands and thousands of people like that in this country and throughout the world, right? There are people in the heart of Tel Aviv that take online classes and no one can even know. There are people whose families don't even know they're Muslim and they hide in their closet to learn. And not just one or two. These things might sound like they come as a shock to us, but these things are very real. There are people all over the world that follow different things that people are doing here in this country because they can't find people locally that fit their needs. So this is very real. We have to really study this. And online is a very important part. Online is a band-aid insofar as someone could actually do it in person. But if someone can't ever become a person, it has to be that environment has to be created for them. And so then we get to this idea of programs. And the heart of the work lies in these programs. And programs is not really the best word for it. It's the only way we really knew how to refer to it. But programs or offerings, what it really is these opportunities of these individual environments of various sorts, either online or in person, full-time or part-time, is different opportunities that people have to come to that receive nourishment and to benefit for growth. And then the last bit of this here is this idea, and so there's that when it comes to programs, there's a few things that are really important. One, that we recognize that they're the heart of the work. Two, this is where relationships come in. And the realization of Iman, Islam, and Ihsan is a lifelong process. So relationships must be emphasized. And as we like to speak here, being a lifelong partner for a lifelong quest. But then there's the idea of weaving a diverse set of programs that allows for various levels of formal learning as well as regular opportunities to sustain and increase one's knowledge and practice. And then you have this idea of accessibility. And it's of the utmost importance that these programs remain accessible to the community and there not be barriers that based upon gender, based upon that socioeconomic demographics, is that we try our best to remove these barriers. And we try our best to make education accessible to anyone and everyone who wants to learn. And one of the biggest barriers oftentimes is the financial one. And we have to find ways to get around that. And then finally, and we'll go over these very quickly, I think I've gone a little bit over time, is this idea of the environments of learning, the key components of them. These are just a few. And again, just as there are certain conditions that must be present in the physical environment for growth, likewise, there are conditions that must exist for religious and spiritual growth. These are some of the key components that are like those other factors that lead to growth of plants. So having a chain of narration back to the Prophet ﷺ, having teachers with a direct chain back to Rasulullah, this is one of the most important because this is where the floodgates of madad, of that spiritual nourishment that flow. And this word madad is a beautiful word. Madad is spiritual nourishment. Madad is to the spiritual aspect of you what food is to the physical aspect of you. So when you eat food, you get energy as a result. That energy comes from the food that you eat. Spiritual nourishment, madad, spiritual food, is where you get your spiritual energy from. And one of the sources of that are the great mashayikh, who have an unbroken chain of narration back to the Prophet ﷺ. But it also has to be an environment of love. Love of Allah and the Messenger of Allah. People come into that environment, and this is just how people are. This is an affair of love. Loving Allah, loving the Messenger of Allah, loving to worship Allah, loving to draw near to Allah, loving to help people, loving to serve people. It has to be an affair of love. We can't let the nafs get the best of it where we start having problems between us and so forth, and we can't love our fellow brothers and sisters for one reason or another. But it also has to be an environment of following of the Prophet's sunnah. When people come into that environment, they see people following the sunnah. That's an environment that will nurture them. But there's also a permeation of spirituality. An example of this is why we do the tasbihat out loud. This is why we do the invocations out loud. So that we can all benefit from that. So we're constantly making that. If we're just all left to ourselves, which one of us is going to make dhikr? Maybe a few people. But when we do it out loud and the deen has, there's latitude in the sharia to do this, everybody can benefit from that. But also, purity of heart. When you come into an environment where hearts are pure, we can sense that, where people actually really want good for each other. They don't envy each other. There's no hatred in the hearts. There's empathy. And an environment, and those are some of those qualities that are coming in, that remaining people-centric, that the whole point here is that it's about people. It's about individual transformation. It's about planting those seeds in the hearts of individuals. And then mercy, empathy, and concern for people. Imagine you came into that environment and everybody who was present had mercy and empathy and concern for everyone that was around them in a real way. Oh my God. You would be transformed just by having that in the heart. If someone walked through this door and that was our reality, that person would be transformed before we said anything or did anything just by what's in the heart. Because there would be a rain in the unseen of mercy that would be that, yani, there would be a copious rain of mercy in the unseen that people would come into and they would feel like, oh my God, where was I? Just as if you walked outside and it was pouring down rain, that you would know the effects of that because your clothes would be soaking wet. And if there's rain, spiritual rain pouring down, people feel it. They know this is different. And this is not about calling to here. We need this environment, not just here. We need these environments all over the world. And there's keys that you and I can learn in order exactly how to do that. It's a science. And then in its application, oftentimes an art. Respect of the ummah's diversity. This is key. People from different backgrounds, people with different understandings, people that practice slightly different than we do. We have to respect the ummah's diversity, a spirit of service, text-based teaching, group invocations and gatherings of remembrance. These are all key components that come together to help create this environment, and more could be added there. But if you look at this, all of this can be learned. This can all be learned. And if we embody this and live this, is that we will then be people who wherever we go, is that people's experience of us and what it is that we do, it creates an environment that's different than everything else that is transpiring around them. This is the secret of transformation, is living these realities and then doing whatever it is that we can at every different level. And hopefully that environments of learning will spread in these lands. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and bless us in all of our affairs and open up the doors of His mercy for us. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I apologize for going over. I think we have to move right into the next class. So we'll have to save our questions, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.